So I'm going to ask Lisa to come up. We celebrate with Lisa and her ministry all around the world. And it's always a pleasure each year to have her here with us as she's out there doing the Great Commission. And in some small way, we participate in that and are supportive of her. So Lisa, we thank you for being here with us today. Please welcome her with a round of applause.
Thank you so much. Happy Mother's Day. And in light of that, I'm going to read a scripture from Proverbs 31, which is very much an appropriate scripture to read on Mother's Day, right? So Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31 say, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. First of all, before I jump into what I want to share with you from scripture, I just wanted to, first of all, I want to thank you for the ongoing support that this church gives me, both financially, but in prayers as I'm traveling. I know that a lot of you are aware of that, and you tell me when I see you, whether it's here or somewhere out in the community, that you are praying for me, and I really appreciate that very much so. I've actually been able to continue to travel throughout this last year, which has been surprising to some, but I just in the last few months, I've been able to go to 4 different countries. It's a bit of a challenge, but I look at it as, you know, I started this 30 years ago going in and out of the former Soviet Union, and there was a lot of hoops to jump through in order to get in and out of Russia or Central Asia or any of those places. And I feel like now it's the same challenge to go to different places, just a different reason. It has to do with COVID instead of, you know, different things that were going on back then, the Cold War and everything. But now it's just, I need a few more pieces of paper, and I've had 15 different COVID tests in the last several months, just to be able to go. Thankfully, they've all been negative. So for the past 3 months, I've known every 2 weeks that I'm negative, 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 negative. So that's good. But it has been, I tell you, it's been a real blessing to be able to go. I just was recently in Budapest, Hungary, and I was there for about 10 days. And I think every day, 2 or 3 times, people said to me, "Thank you for coming. You're the first person that's come this whole year to actually be in person with us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming." And I was just like, wow. I was just blown away by the, just the need for presence, and, you know, just someone to be there with them. So I wanted to share some things. When I teach on worldview and a lot, and I teach on the life of Jesus. And when I do that, I tend to have a style. I've actually noticed my own style recently of taking whatever theme God has put on my heart to share, and then looking at the whole story of scripture and seeing how that theme has kind of been explained, exampled, whatever you want to say, through the different stories in the Bible. And when I was thinking about the motherhood and Mother's Day, I just wanted to share what I call a tale of two mothers, dynamic duos in the Bible. There are so many mothers, stories of mothers in the Bible, that it's quite fascinating to think that of all of the stories that could be told, it takes up a lot of scripture to tell these stories. And I hope that the men here will also be encouraged just by the way God interacted in these situations and blessed these people in the midst of very, very complicated stories. So the first one that I want to highlight is Sarah and Hagar. So we know that, you know, it was a very sticky situation, if you want to say, in that God had promised Abraham children and Sarah was not able to have children. And so they were trying to figure out, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? And so, of course, like many of us, we come up with our own scheme of this. Well, if God said this, then, and it's not happening, let me try to figure out my way. And so they did figure out a way by bringing in Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaid, and have her be with Abraham, and she became pregnant, and she had a son, Ishmael. And many of you probably realize this, but Ishmael is the father of the Muslim world, of Islam. They look to Ishmael as their, when they talk about Abraham sacrificing a son, they talk about him sacrificing Ishmael, not Isaac. And so you have Hagar, who's this woman that's been pulled into this story. And it's one of my favorite stories of how God reaches down to women in very just dire circumstances, if you want to say, because there's a passage in Genesis where Hagar is just out in the wilderness crying because she's been thrown out of Abraham and Sarah's family because of Sarah's jealousy. And here she has a young son. She didn't ask to be put in this position. She was made to be put in this position. And she calls out to God. And it's interesting that even Ishmael's name means the God who hears. And in one of the passages, Hagar actually calls God El Roi-O, Roi-E, Roi. I'm not actually sure how to pronounce it. Do you know how to pronounce it? Roi-E, something like that, R-O-I. And it means the God who sees. And so in this one woman's life, God hears and sees her in that situation. And then you have Sarah, who has heard of this promise for her, and yet she can't do anything about it. She's barren. Until one day, some three angels come, it says, and they say to Abraham, you are going to have a child. This time next year, you and Sarah together will have a child. And of course, Sarah laughs. And says, obviously, these guys don't know what they're talking about. They don't know physical life. You know, I can't have kids. And lo and behold, a year later, she has Isaac, and they name him Laughter because she laughed at the announcement. And when I think of that, I think, you know, God had a message to both of these women in the midst of this story. He had a message to Sarah that said, I keep my promises. You are not forgotten, even when it looks impossible. And he says to Hagar, I see you, I hear you in the midst of a very difficult situation that you did not want to be in, probably. You are not forgotten. Neither Sarah was forgotten, and Hagar wasn't forgotten. And if we turn the pages of scripture just a few more pages over, we come to Leah and Rachel. Another very complicated situation family-wise, right? You have two sisters, you have two men who are deceiving one another, and the sisters get caught in the middle of that deception. Jacob, once he sees Rachel, he falls in love with her, he wants to marry her, but Laban has a predicament culturally. He's got an older daughter and he needs to marry her off first. So through trickery, which we all, when we read the scripture, cannot figure out how on earth that happened, that he slips his older daughter into the wedding instead of the younger daughter. And Jacob ends up marrying Leah, wakes up the next morning. Oh my gosh, this is not Rachel. This is Leah. Again, we all kind of scratch our head and go, how did that happen? And but then Laban says, well, that's okay. I'll give you Rachel. You can work for me another 7 years, but you can have her as your wife very quickly, just after the appropriate time to be, have like a honeymoon with Leah, then you can have Rachel. And you just go, oh my gosh. And these two women are now these sisters. I'm sure like any other sisters, they probably had their disagreements and frustrations with each other, but now they're married to the same man who loves one of them a lot more than he loves the other one. And I don't know whether it was in God's sovereignty or how that all specifically worked, but Leah's the one, it seems like it wasn't God's sovereignty, that Leah's the one that was able to have children and Rachel wasn't. And so you have this situation where there's this battle between these two mothers. I want to be a mother, I can't. I want to be a mother, but I'm not loved. And Leah ends up having children. Rachel again takes Sarah's cue from a couple generations back, which was tended to be a cultural thing. And she gives Jacob her handmaid, and she starts having children through her handmaid. Leah starts having children through her handmaid. Finally, Rachel gets pregnant and has Joseph. And then she has Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth having Benjamin. And when I look at that and you think, I remember the first time it dawned on me that Jesus's lineage actually comes through Leah, not Rachel. Jesus's lineage comes back through Judah, and Judah was Leah's son, not Rachel's son. And I thought, that is so interesting that God allowed this woman who was not loved by her husband to be the one who was going to be the mother of the Messiah many generations back, right? And yet Rachel wasn't forgotten either. Rachel was the mother of Joseph. Joseph ends up saving not only Egypt, but also all of Israel during the famine by feeding them. His whole family comes to Egypt. He feeds them, and then they end up staying in Egypt. And so it's just, it's an interesting scenario to see how much God cares for each of these women. Leah is, God's message to her is, even though you're not loved, through you, I'm going to send the Messiah. You will be the mother in the lineage of the Messiah. And to Rachel, you're not forgotten either, Rachel. You're going to be the mother of Joseph, who's actually going to save the people of Israel to go on and end up through the Exodus and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's just amazing. And then the next two mothers is another really fascinating story. It's actually two mothers and one baby. And it's the story of Moses. And his mother, Jochebed, is her name. She gives birth to Moses at the time when the people of Egypt were wanting to kill the Jewish baby boys because they didn't want the Jewish people to continue to grow so quickly in number. And so she's able to have her baby. She's able to keep Moses for 3 months. We all know the story. We've learned it when we were little kids, right? Then she puts Moses into the Nile in a bush, a basket made of bushes. And Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, finds him and raises him. Another side note here, there's two other women that are very, very key in this story. And I just find it fascinating that they're named. It's Shipra and Pula. They're named in the chapter before. They are the midwives who refuse to do what the Egyptian government says, which is make sure that the Hebrew women's children are not born. Either it's almost like performing a late term abortion, or as soon as the baby's born, they were supposed to kill him if it was a boy. And those women refused to do it. And scripture names them, Shipra and Pula. They made up all kinds of excuses as to why they couldn't do it. The Jewish women give birth too quickly and we're not there. I mean, they had all kinds of reasons, but the bottom line is they saved so many Jewish little boys from death because they refused to do what the government told them to do. And so then you go back to Jochebed, Moses's mom, the princess, who both of them were women of risk. I look at these two women, and oftentimes, I don't think we really appreciate even what the Pharaoh's daughter did, to the point of she took a risk by bringing this Jewish baby into the palace and saying, he is my son. And obviously Jochebed took a risk by putting her baby in the Nile, he could have drowned, all kinds of things could have happened to him. But they both of these women took risk. One, the risk of letting go, and the other, the risk of receiving and taking in. And, as I've traveled around the world, that idea, the risk of letting go, the risk of taking in, I've seen that over and over and over again in families and missionaries, in people that are in really, really difficult scenarios. For some reason, I kind of say that for some reason, but I kind of have have come to the conclusion after 30 years that there's a purpose of God putting me in different places that are in transition. I was in the Soviet Union when it was when there was the transition. I ended up being in former Yugoslavia when the transition was taking place there. And I was in Bosnia right after the war. And for some reason, I don't know why necessarily, God has called me to come to go to those places. And I actually love being there in the midst of that. And I've seen people make amazing sacrifices. When I was in Bosnia, I remember one of my friends said that their daughter was born in the middle of the war. And they were not able to go. She was not able to go to the hospital. She had to have her at home. And it was a difficult scenario. And she was kind of saddened that the normal celebration that would have taken place when her daughter was born couldn't take place because everybody was isolated. But you know what she said? People would show up at her door with like a little piece of chocolate that they had somehow found or gotten or they had been saving. And they said, here, celebrate your daughter with this little piece of chocolate. And she said they would come with a flower they had picked or something. And it so blessed her to recognize that in the midst of all of this, these people were celebrating her motherhood and bringing sacrificially little things that they could to participate. And so I have just seen and heard again and again, just so many stories of taking risks. And I think for Jochebed, God would say to her, you know, thank you for taking the risk of letting your baby go and not even realizing that he was going to become the leader of the children of Israel through the desert. Right? She didn't know that. She was just being obedient and letting him go. And thank you to Pharaoh's daughter for actually taking the risk of receiving Moses and raising him and giving him the skill sets really of leadership that he needed to lead the children of Israel out. So we can continue to go through scripture. I'm looking to see. But the next two women that I just want to highlight are Naomi and Ruth. You go a little bit further through the story and you find these two women, both widows, one older, one younger, a mother who lost her husband and her son, the younger one who lost her husband and never had the ability to have children to that point. She was childless when her husband died. And we all know the story of Ruth, right? They come back from actually where I was just in Jordan, the country of Jordan, visiting there, and realized that Moab, where Ruth was from, is modern day Jordan. And so I was just contemplating that a little bit, thinking, wow, Ruth and Naomi were somewhere around here hanging out back in the day, and then went back to Bethlehem after there was after their husbands died. And they were destitute. They had no way to make any money. There had been a famine. They returned back to Bethlehem, and we know the story. Ruth goes to Boaz's field. She starts gleaning. She catches his eye. They sit and have dinner. Boaz says to his workers, just give her a little bit more. Drop some things down. Don't totally fully harvest everything. Let this woman take some things. And one thing leads to another, and Boaz becomes her husband. And in scripture, it says that Naomi was so bitter when she first went to Bethlehem because she had lost her whole family, had no potential to have grandchildren. She was a bitter, bitter woman. When Ruth and Boaz got married and they ended up having their son, Obed, Naomi's bitterness turned into joy. She was now a grandmother through her daughter-in-law. And I just find that God, as I think of that, I'm like, wow, God, you took Naomi's bitterness and turned it into joy. You took Ruth's emptiness of no children, no husband, and you filled her life with joy. I tell my students when I'm teaching, I find this fascinating that Ruth, you know who Ruth's mother-in-law was? Not Naomi, but her other mother-in-law, Boaz's mom, was Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. I find that fascinating. I'm like, I wonder what meals were like, where you had Rahab and you had Naomi and you had Ruth and you had Boaz. I was like, wow, Easter dinner. Well, it wouldn't have been Easter dinner. Let's say it wouldn't have been Christmas dinner either. It would have been Passover. Passover would have been an interesting meal with that crew sitting there, right? But anyway, I digress. I will continue. So the next two women that I've been considering, and I've been considering these two a lot because I've actually been doing a study on John the Baptist. So I've been studying a lot about Elizabeth and then Mary. And these two women, their situations just scream of impossibility. You've got the old woman and her husband, who've never been able to have children. They're beyond childbearing years. And then you've got this virgin who's never been with a man. And then all of a sudden, both of them are pregnant. And I thought over the years, what a gift they were to each other. In God's grace, he didn't allow Mary to walk through her pregnancy alone. He gave her Elizabeth to walk through. And he didn't allow Elizabeth in the really odd situation she was in, where she's pregnant at whoever knows how old. I'm not exactly sure how old she was, but if she was beyond childbearing years, she must have been 60, 70, 80, who knows, right? She's older and her husband can't even talk to her. He comes home with this vision, but she's not even able to process with him or talk with him about what's going on in their life. And God brings Mary to hang out with Elizabeth for the last part of her pregnancy. It looks like most likely Mary was there with Elizabeth when John was born, and then Mary left. And I thought, wow, what a blessing that was for the two of them to have each other. And we all as women know how important our friendships with other women are, and how crucial they are just to our to have people to talk to and walk through things and pray with and dream with. So I feel like with Elizabeth, God's message to her was, I can do the impossible even through natural means, when natural means seems like it's an impossibility. And with Mary, I can do the impossible through supernatural means, even when supernatural things obviously seem like it's not going to take place. And so as I think of all of these different women, I have, you know, and I think of their children, even of if you look at of Isaac and Ishmael, and then all of Leah and Rachel's children, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. So I'm not going to name all of them, but all of them. And then you have Moses, and you have John the Baptist, and you have Jesus. All of these people would not be who they were if it wasn't for their mother, their mothers, some of them, or the women in their lives who invested, who risked, who sacrificed, who were very bold in many, many situations. And so many of you know that in this last year, my mom passed away last April. And it was, you know, she was 91 and a half. I always like add the half because I used to tell mom once she passed 90, we counted half birthdays also. Just like when you're, you know, two, you count half birthdays. Well, when you're 90, you do that too. And I am just so, so grateful for the investment that my mom made in my life. But what has happened this last year that has shaken me a bit is not only has my mom passed away, but three other really significant women in my life. So mom passed away in April, in September. It was really surprising, but a woman who was, she and her husband took me on my first mission trip. They were professors of mine at Liberty. And they took me on my very first missions trip to Hawaii and kind of opened up the whole door to missions for me. And I had continued, they're very faithful supporters of mine. And I continue to see them every year. And she was 80 years old. I had visited her the summer, the day after I left, she went to the doctors, found out she had pancreatic cancer, and she died in 6 weeks. And I was just like, oh my gosh, on the wake of my mom passing. And then just this last March, my mom's sister, my aunt, who had never had children, and I was like, my brother and I were like her kids, and she was like a second mom to me, she passed away. And then just a few weeks later, another aunt passed away, who was, her husband was best man at my parents' wedding, and my dad was best man in their wedding. And I've just considered the immense impact that these women had on my life. And it's challenged me to say, am I going to do that to the younger women in my life? You know, as I go to these different places and teach, and I have four nieces and two nephews. My brother, he just continues to, he has four biological children, and they've adopted two little boys. I think this is it, but you never know. They may keep going. Who knows? But it's such a privilege to be an aunt to these children. And I've asked myself over and over again, how am I being the very best aunt and the influence that I can be in their lives? But I was just over in the Middle East, just literally 3 weeks ago. And I was in the midst of this discipleship training school there. And I kind of laughed because I'm going to be 57 in June, and I don't feel like it. Sometimes I do, but in general, I can't believe I'm going to be 57, right? And so most of these 20-year-olds, their parents are younger than me. They're like in their 40s. So I get there and they start talking to me. Well, at the end of the week, a bunch of them came up to me and they're like, Lisa, it was like our mom came to see us. I was like, really? Like, I'm not sure if I'm taking that as a compliment or not, but they meant it as a compliment. I think they felt nurtured. They felt loved. They felt like it was, you know, it was a whole bunch of them in a unknown situation, and they were all about the same age. So me coming in at my age, having had some experience in that part of the world, I think they just felt a little bit of security knowing that there was somebody older who was there and could, you know, to ask some or address some questions and issues and things. But I've realized the older I get, especially in this whole thing of missions, that it is so needed to be that mother, that nurturing person around the world to different people. And God continues to give me that privilege. I'm going to go to Croatia next week. I leave next Saturday. And there's a couple there that I'm very, very close to. And this is another, I'll just close with this story, because this is how God has been so gracious to me through this whole process of even of losing mom and the whole transition of changing houses. And I'm living in a different place now and everything, which I absolutely love, but it's a lot of change. So when this couple found out they were going to have a baby, these friends of mine, they had been wanting children for many years, and they had not been able to have children. And then now they 3 years ago, they found out they were pregnant. And they told me the baby's due in August. Well, my mom's birthday was in August. And I was like, oh, that'd be funny if the baby was born on my mom's birthday. So mom at the time was 90 years old. She was about to turn 91. And I was in Upseekin on her birthday that morning. I was jogging, I'm running. And I get a text from my friends in Croatia. The baby was born this morning. And it's a little girl. Her name's Amaria. And I just stopped dead in my tracks. I was like, oh my gosh, Amaria was born on mom's 91st birthday. That's crazy, right? And then it was just like, it wasn't an audible voice, but it sure could have been. I mean, the Lord just spoke to my heart so clearly. And he said, you will always have a birthday to celebrate on August 18th. And I was like, oh, Lord, your goodness is so amazing. So I've seen Amaria once. I get to see her next week. I'm very excited. Her parents are such good friends. They have her Zoom with me and text with me. And her mom's British, so she has a very posh British accent. So I hope she can understand me when I talk to her. She's going to be like, Mommy, Auntie Lisa doesn't talk right. Because she has this very posh for a little two-year-old. I'm like, how do they do that? How do they talk so posh at 2 years old? But she does. And I bought her a little t-shirt that says, Don't make me call my Auntie Lisa. So I'm going to, I hope they're not watching this because I want to surprise, I want to surprise them with that t-shirt for her. But I just want to challenge you and encourage you that in the stories of these women, God stepped into very, very difficult, challenging scenarios. And he still had hope. He still had life. He still had a plan for women like Hagar, who thought that life was over with. He had a plan for Leah, who thought, forget it, I've just married a man who doesn't love me. What am I going to do? And voila, she is in Jesus's genealogy. What a privilege. What an honor. He does the impossible like he did with Mary and Elizabeth. And he will do the impossible with us. He really, truly will. And I look forward to coming back again next year and sharing maybe some of the impossible, risk-taking, bold things that have happened in this coming year, because we've got a full schedule coming up. Once September starts again, I'll probably be gone for 6 or 7 weeks at a time, just to different places. And I'm really excited about what God has in store for me in the future. But I'm also excited to see what God has for us as the church, because he's not done with the church yet. And whatever's happening in the midst of all of the world things, he's calling the church to be bold and to take risks. And he's saying, I can still do the impossible. I am still the God of the impossible. And if you doubt that, just read about Elizabeth and Mary, and it will hopefully bolster up your faith. So thank you again for having me, and bless you, and happy Mother's Day to everybody. Thanks.